So this morning, come on up, Jordan. This morning, we have a guest speaker, as I just mentioned. His name is Jordan Kavanaugh. Jordan is a pastor at, what's that church? It's a little church around here. Crossroads, that's right. So Jordan is one of the pastors at Crossroads. Pastor of community life there. And you've been there twice as long as I've been a pastor, right? Like 14 years or so?
Yeah, I was serving when I was 10. So it's good. It's been an early calling.
Yeah. So Jordan's been there for quite a while now. And so some of you may recognize him because you were involved in youth for quite a while there.
Yeah, that's right.
Before the new role, which is pastor of community life.
Mm-hmm.
So Jordan's wife came and shared here about a month ago. Her name was Julie, so some of you would have been here for that. And we couldn't get Julie this time, so Jordan.
Yeah, that's right. That's good.
No, actually, I don't actually know Jordan because he's a pastor. Jordan and I are part of a Monday night prayer group. And so one of the reasons why I was primarily interested in having Jordan come and share with us is because week after week, as I've heard Jordan pray, I thought, this guy knows Jesus, and I want to share that with my congregation. And so I've seen God at work in his life, and we've met at the Troubled Monk to talk more about that. But life is good. This is my good brother here.
Yeah.
I'm glad to have him here with us. So thanks for being here with us, Jordan. Bless you.
It's good. Thanks for having me. I've been excited about this day for a couple months now, and partly excited just to be able to serve and join you, but in a sense, to be able to give you a few reflections on your leadership team here.
Oh.
And I want to just give you two. You have the privilege to be able to spend time with a couple of your leaders. And one, two things that have become very apparent to me are two words, the words humble and hungry. Humble in the sense of, I don't know very many pastors who are like Ben in a way of, he does not hide behind his position or his title. He wants more of the Lord, and he does not care who has it, if they are a lay person or if they are a street person. He just wants to go where the Spirit is. And that has been such a gift to be able to watch that and actually to see the humility and hunger of your leadership team. So I, just from my perspective, which is not much because you don't know me, but it is just a gift to be here and to know some of your leaders. So I wanted to say that to you. Today we're just going to jump right in to the scripture today. And we're going to look at a little parable in Matthew 13. And some of you are familiar with the parables. Jesus told parables as like a subversive way to talk about truth. He told them in a way because he wanted us to be able to get in the story, to be able to ask ourselves some questions of like, who am I in this story? Am I like this character? Am I like that character? And so we're going to go to just a tiny parable in Matthew 13, verse 44. And I'm going to read it for us, and then we're just going to talk about it a little bit. And it says this, Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. It says in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Now, you need to pay attention. In the scripture, when Jesus or any author repeats himself, they're saying, hey, slow down. This is really important. And I think sometimes we read something this small, and we just kind of, oh, yeah, kingdom of heaven is like that. So he's saying, slow down. Kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. When Jesus is speaking here about the kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about a physical kingdom, but rather he's talking about a kingdom that transcends land and borders. It's like when a king comes to power, he goes about setting up his rules, his laws, so his will, what he wants life to be like in the kingdom, will be about. And really, we kind of understand the kingdom. It's an interesting topic that you could spend all kinds of time talking about, the kingdom of heaven. But really, what it comes down to is the kingdom is wrapped up in a person. It's wrapped up in Jesus. And the more we understand the kingdom of heaven, the more we understand who Jesus is. So the kingdom and Jesus is like, this is the picture. You want to know what heaven is like? You want to know what goodness is like? You want to know what the kingdom is like? Just look at Jesus. Look at what we have in the gospel. And so Jesus starts by comparing this kingdom, this good news. He said, this is good news. It's a gift. I am a gift. I am a treasure. He's not exactly saying that, but that's what we're meant to read into. So he talks about this treasure. And why would Jesus talk about the kingdom being like a treasure hidden in the field? Well, Jesus is actually going off of a popular motif of the day. You know, we think about treasure and we hear this and we're like, well, there's no, you know, we could talk about the lotto. You know, kingdom of heaven is like the lotto. You win. No, Jesus talked about treasure because this actually happened. This would have been a popular motif in ancient Near East writing, is that you could find treasure anywhere. And why is that? Well, just like today, you look at the Middle East, what's going on? People are fleeing. There's all kinds of turmoil. There is fighting and upheaval. And there's no banks back then. And so the reason why this is a popular motif is because people actually would dig a hole in a field and leave their valuables and flee and then try to come back and find it when there was a little bit more peace in the land. And so when Jesus is saying this, this isn't just a random occurrence that he's talking about finding a treasure in a field. He's saying this because it would evoke the imagination of his hearer. Right? There could be people in the audience who have experienced this, where they happened to stumble across a treasure and it changed their life. They would have known that, you know, my uncle, man, he was out on the backside of Palestine and he came across a treasure and now we have so much. He's wanting to evoke the imagination of these poor peasants living under Roman rule who are trying to scratch out a living, to think about what their life would be like if they found a treasure. What would your life be like if you found a treasure? Think about that. What would my life be like if I won the lotto? If my wife would ever let me enter the lotto, what would it be like? Oh, I'm getting a Tesla. Because that's what every millennial wants, is a Tesla, right? Like, I've never found a treasure, but I was thinking about this feeling that Jesus is trying to get us to be thinking about, of we're so excited with the treasure. And trying to think about that, I was reminded last fall, our family, we live on Spruce Drive, really close to downtown. And so we have all kinds of crime issues in our house. And last fall, our house got broken into, and ton of stuff stolen while we were gone. And, you know, you come home, if any of you have experienced this, it's kind of a little bit traumatizing, right? Like everything's thrown out on the ground and you're trying to, you're making a list of everything that's gone, right? It's like, you know, what's probably going to go, right? The laptops are gone. We have a tiny TV. So they left that, you know, we really didn't, you know, so they took a bike, they took a bunch of other stuff. And the one thing that we came across, we were like, oh my goodness, they took the flash drive, our backup. It's got our whole life on it, right? Like before we had iPhones, you know, where it was all on the cloud, we actually had cameras and you had to put them on different things to be able to store stuff. Like, all that stuff's gone. Our wedding pictures are gone. Julie's, you know, I don't know if your pastor loves Rick Watts is one of his, I don't know if he talks about Rick Watts, but all of Julie's lectures from Rick Watts are gone. All her master's thesis is gone. All of her master's work is gone. A bunch of our life is gone. And we come, got it. Absolutely got it. And so we're doing everything. You know, if any of you had this experience, you're like, yeah, we'll go to the pawn shop. This is just not worth it. You know, you go to the pawn shop, you're checking stuff. We're checking garbages down in Rotary Park. We're praying. We're searching the trails by our house. We're looking all over. Talking with somebody, there's nothing. I find a phone that didn't work that they'd thrown out. I can't find anything. And so I'm searching for treasure. I'm hoping that somehow, some way, the Lord's going to bring this thing back. And I have no idea how it happened. Okay. No idea how it happened. I had an encounter with a man downtown. And I don't know if this is what turned it around. But 3 days later, before we got that big snowfall, in I think it was in November, I go out one last time to look. And I'm searching. And I can't believe it. The external hard drive is the only thing there, sitting in the middle of the woods outside my house. And I pick it up and I am, you know, like, it is like I'm hyperventilating, my whole body's shaking. I'm, you know, I'm, you're in the woods and it's like, you must look like an absolute fool, right? It's, you know, you're running around like, thank you, Lord. I get home, plug it in. It's got everything on it. I felt like I had found a treasure. And it didn't matter that we had lost tons of money, because I felt like I had won everything. And Jesus is, he's wanting us to get that same type of feeling in this parable, the feeling of excitement that there is a treasure to be discovered. And exactly what he wants you to feel about the kingdom of heaven. He wants you and I to understand that just like discovering a treasure could change everything for you. Everything. Just like winning a lottery could change everything for you. So the kingdom of heaven, the person of Jesus, could change everything for you. Could change everything for me. It has the opportunity to transform my current reality and bring fullness of life. So it says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all and bought the field. What's interesting of coming to this text and you live in it a little bit, you kind of start like, why didn't you just take it? Right? Like he comes across the trip. Why wouldn't you just take it? It's just sitting there. Like clearly he has not been on the school ground and he has clearly not heard the finders keepers rule, right? Like finders keepers. I found it. It is mine. He has not heard that. I mean, my kids, they love the finder keepers rule. The finder keeper rule is kind of in all of us, right? It's like, oh, yeah. Take it. My kids are like this. You leave any cash out. I mean, some of your parents who got older kids are like, this is where it gets painful because you leave bigger bills out. Maybe they take, my kids are taking like quarters and they think they like, you know, the finder's keeper. And I was like, that's not yours. That's my other. Oh, I'm sorry. It's your bad. But is that the finder's keepers? How does he not steal this treasure? What Jesus is getting at is there is a process that it takes to acquire the land in order to have rights to the treasure. And this is more than likely a worker who is in his master's field. And if he steals it, his master could claim that it was not his. And so he knows in order to have the treasure, he has to buy the land. And the treasure is too valuable. Acquiring the treasure has a cost. And you know what? The kingdom of heaven, it's no different. We cannot be like a bunch of little kids who stumble across a treasure and say, finders keepers, sneak away little pieces. But you know what's interesting? It's exactly what many of us do. Exactly what many of us church-going people do. And exactly what many of us Christians do with Jesus. We don't want to pay full price for the land. We don't want to give Jesus our whole lives. So we come. And we gather and we steal what we like from Jesus in the Gospels and leave behind what doesn't fit our lifestyle. So easy. It's so easy to steal a little bit of Jesus's thinking on loving our neighbor, but leave behind Jesus's warning about the love of money and the storing up of earthly treasures. It's so easy to steal a little bit of Jesus's practice on how to talk to God, but leave behind the kingdom's thoughts on sex, lust, desire. It's so easy to steal a little bit of Jesus' teaching on how to be moral people and to look the part, and yet easier to leave behind his call to forgive others as he's forgiven us, because we don't like that part. And what ends up happening is we get the appearance of being followers of Jesus without a changed heart. And we can grab the title of Christian like every pop artist and pro athlete giving a thank you speech without actually knowing Christ. And it's exactly what 2 Timothy 3:5 says. It says, we hold on to a form of godliness, but we deny its power. When we encounter the treasure from the kingdom of heaven, yes, it is a form of godliness, but the real transformative power of the kingdom is when you and I stop stealing what we like, consuming what we enjoy from the gospel that makes our life better, and we decide to go out and buy the land and give Jesus access to our whole life and sell everything we have to purchase the land. And we take our lives and we submit them to the rule and reign of Jesus, and we put Jesus at the center, and we say, yes, you can have my unforgiveness. Yes, you can have my money. Yes, you can have my sexuality. And I will reorient my whole life around the person of Jesus. And it's really easy to come to this parable, and I think to get confused and think that Jesus is referring to a once-in-a-lifetime moment, that he's referring to the time, you know, the treasure in the field is like a moment for all of us, one time, where we, at one time in our life, came to a field and saw a treasure of Jesus, and we said yes to following Jesus. And we can read this parable and just think about our past life, or when we said yes to Jesus or decided that we would get saved or decide to follow him. And that's not the case here. This parable is not passive. It is active. There is a treasure in a field today. There's a treasure in the field today for my life, for your life. And this parable is meant to get us to be thinking that every day, every morning, when we get up and we roll out of bed, we make the decision of whether or not we're going to go treasure hunting, whether or not we're going to pursue Jesus in the kingdom and be willing to give everything to follow him, to follow the person. This is a lifetime of treasure hunting. And I get to that text, and if you're anything like me, I go, oh man, I fall short. There's so many areas in my life where I want to steal. Like, I just want to take this from Jesus. I don't want him to have the rest of me. I'll give him this. So how in this parable does this man come, or this woman come, and hold nothing back? Why are they so easily able to sacrifice to get the kingdom of heaven? Why don't they hesitate? Why don't they weigh the pros and cons? There's a little hint in the text. There's a little hint of how this person is able to do this. And maybe you picked it up when I read it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought the field. Joy is the engine of sacrifice. The discovery of this treasure brings so much joy. This Jesus has so much life in him, but this man, he just can't help but sell and get it. It's like James and John when in the book of Acts, when the authorities come to them and they say, you got to stop talking about Jesus. Not James and John, Peter and John. And Peter and John say this, they say, we can't help but talk about what we've seen and heard. It is so much in us. And this piece, it's not burdensome to this guy. It doesn't actually seem like much of a sacrifice. He is so full of joy that he's discovered this treasure, that he is more than willing, out of his deep sense of gratitude and contentment because of his encounter with Jesus, to sacrifice. To sacrifice. Sell everything. I remember a time when I was 19, and I experienced this joy. You know, I grew up in a Christian home. My dad's a pastor. Grew up in a religious home. We did church every couple of four. It felt like every day, I was going to say. Felt like all the time. I grew up in a ministry, a great home. I didn't have one of those pastor's kid rebellious times where, you know, this kind of token, you probably heard about that. But grew up very moral. And I think I had a relationship with Jesus, but I didn't. I remember this piece of joy, one period in my life that was different than how I grew up. And I was 19. And I had taken the last year off. And somehow, some way, I started encountering Jesus in a way I've never encountered him before. Like, there was just this hunger and this longing to know Jesus. And through reading the word, through spending time with other believers. And I remember this feeling of joy that nothing seemed like a sacrifice, right? It was like we'd be in a meeting at somewhere, and they'd ask people to give testimony on what Jesus had done. And I used to be the kid, you know, it was a basketball player. So the jocks usually, you know, weren't the first because they're worried about their image. And I used to be the guy who's like, okay, we'll let those other guys slide. I ain't getting up there. And there was so much joy in my heart about what Christ had done in my life over that last year that I just jumped on my, I got to share. I have to tell you what God's done. Julie, my wife, I remember we went to Calgary when I was 19. We went to go get basketball shoes. And God had done so much in my heart that this joy busted out, that I literally talked the whole time to Calgary and back from Three Hill. Just like, this is what Jesus did. This is what he spoke to me. This is how he's changed me. I feel like a completely different person. I don't know what it is, but the joy was just overflowing. Now, I wouldn't suggest you try that if you want a girl to date you, that you talk the whole time on the way to Calgary. So young people out there, like, that's a word of advice. You should ask some questions. But I was so full of joy. And I think that's the reason why C.S. Lewis says, he says that joy is the serious business of heaven. I think sometimes we get that confused as believers. We can think heaven is serious business. And yet C.S. Lewis said, you know, the marker of a spirit-filled life is joy. The joy is the serious business of heaven. The joy is the outward sign of an encounter with the kingdom of heaven. And the question I think we get to is, do we have it? Someone who's been in the church a long time, do you have it? This is where the parables get really helpful, because they're intended for us to get down into the story and to be like the people and ask ourselves the question. This is why you need to listen. We got an echo now. But to ask ourselves the question in this moment, in this parable, do I have joy? Do I have it? Or have I lost it? Do I have it or have I lost it? Is sacrificing easy because the joy of the Lord is my strength? And maybe you sit here today and the Spirit is whispering in your heart and saying, my life actually has never had much joy. I've sat in the church most of my life without joy. I've lived a moral and good life, but I'm missing joy. Maybe today you're reminded, like I was, that there was a time where you had this type of joy. There was a time when you remember being filled with joy. There was a time once when you were a vibrant participant in the kingdom of God. And now you find yourself muttering, I put in my time. It's time for somebody else to carry the load and to serve the kids. Where you're once overwhelmed by the value of the treasure, and you held it up and you were vibrating. But now, giving up your time during the week to open your home and heart to others, this feels like too big of a sacrifice. Where once you anticipated, you had great anticipation to gather with the body of believers, with the church, to celebrate the risen Lord. And now, it's difficult to worship and build community with other believers. Do you have joy? So the question, as I actually spent time asking the Lord, what would you have me say? You know, this is a piece of scripture. What would you have me say to Unity Baptist Church? What is a specific thing that out of this text? And I felt like the Lord put on my heart this week as I was preparing is this. What do we do when we've lost our joy? How do we get it back? What do we do if we've never had joy before and we feel like we're just moral, religious people? What do we do in order to get our joy? Well, I think the first thing we do, if we've never had joy, is we choose to go treasure hunting. We choose to go treasure hunting for a person. Joy is found in the person of Jesus. It's found in a relationship with Jesus. It's found in asking and pursuing Jesus. You know, I met with a guy a couple weeks ago who came forward after one of our services to pray. And he said, you know what? I've been a person in my life that has had everything. Had everything. And I realize now that I have nothing. You know, Joel talks about this a lot. He talks about this idea of poverty of spirit, which is from the book of Matthew. Of it isn't until we come to a place of poverty of spirit and give Jesus everything that the joy of the Lord can actually become something. I think the second thing that we do is we lost our joy. Oh boy, it is time to. I think repent and tell the Lord, I know a marker of a Christian is supposed to be joy, and I don't have any. And I think it's a time for us to go with David, where David says this. It says, in his sin. So his sin is what took away his joy. His disobedience to the Lord, whether it was his unforgiveness or it's anything, his sin that took it. And Jesus prays this. He says, we sang this song, create in me a clean heart. This is from Psalm 51. Oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. But then this is his prayer after his repentance. As he comes, he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. See, one of the gifts of how the Spirit works is when we surrender and we've been holding back, we've been stealing parts of the kingdom. As soon as we come to a place where we surrender it all, that one nugget, the instant work of the Spirit is actually joy. I mean, you can say it other ways, peace, contentment, but the Spirit does that work. I think that the other couple pieces that I would say is, how do we get joy back? Is we become a people who rejoice. Who rejoice. I mean, book of Philippians says this, or book of James, it says,
Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. We become people who give thanks. We become people, Philippians 4:4 talks about, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Giving thanks. Becoming people who rejoice regardless of the situation. Well, it starts to produce joy in us. I think the other piece that we do is we become people who actually sing. And I know we talk about worship, as in worship and singing aren't the same thing. So I would have said we become people who worship, but I actually think we become people who sing. That when we gather as a body, maybe we don't like to sing. Maybe we didn't grow up singing. But if joy is the serious business of heaven, we know we have reason to celebrate and sing. You may not have a great voice. You may feel insecure. You want other people to hear you. But becoming a person with the marker of joy often begins on how you worship in the body. Do you have joy? Do you have joy today? Joy is the engine of sacrifice. It is the serious business of heaven. And my prayer for this body is two things today. One would be is that you would live up to your name. Live up to your name, because your name's a prophetic name in this time. A prophetic name in the sense of, like, we are in a place where there is not a lot of unity. There is disunity everywhere. There is disunity in the church. There's disunity outside the church. We are struggling with what it means to love one another. And my prayer is that you would live up to your name, and you would be people who would sell everything you have to get the treasure, and that the joy of the kingdom of heaven would reign in this place. And that if you have lost your joy, that whether it's COVID's taken it out, or church politics has taken it out, or broken relationship has taken it out, that today would be a day that you come and you would say, Jesus, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Jesus, would you give me joy again? Because I can't produce it in myself, because we are broken. And then my hope would be, is if you don't feel it in your heart, is that your actions would actually lead your heart. And the action that we choose to lead our heart in discipline, in disciplining ourselves, is the action of rejoicing and singing. That even though we don't feel it, even though it's not there, we choose to rejoice, we choose to sing, because we're believing as we follow Jesus that Jesus is the only one who has joy. And as I walk in those things, that he'll produce it in me. Let me pray for us. Father God, I ask this morning, I thank you for this body. I thank you what a gift it is to be here with this body. I thank you that you love this church, that you've got plans for this church, that you've situated this church in this community for this place to be salt and light and Red Deer. And I ask today that if there is any heart today that feels hard and is like, I just don't have joy and I don't want it, or we're in a tough spot, I just speak in Jesus' name that the Spirit would fall here, and that you fill us with the joy of the Spirit. And that out of the joy in the person of Jesus, that sacrificing, laying down our life, will become light. That really your burden and your yoke would be light for us today. Would you come, Lord Jesus? Thank you for the gift to be with these today. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.